Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good to see you all here, bright and chipper. I'd like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. Over the next number of weeks for our study, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John somewhat in an overview fashion. We're going to be considering particularly the things about Jesus as it is related to his claim to be I Am. And in addition to that, we'll be looking at the final days, and particularly the high priestly prayer, which is something that I have dearly loved over the years, and I just think it's going to be a rich time to study that together with you, the high priestly prayer of Christ. That'll be a number of weeks in advance before we get there. John chapter 1, I want to read the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. That kind of goes together as a set. So I need a volunteer, if I could, to start that out. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Going once.
I can read it.
You want to do it, Lauren?
Yeah.
All right. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
Thank you, Lauren. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we truly bow humbly before your word, as we have read this morning, words that are so magnificent, it is hard to draw them into our minds. And yet, Lord, by the Spirit of God who teaches us, we eagerly and passionately want to see and understand him. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would take the Word of God, and by the Spirit of God, you would open our hearts, that everyone who is here this morning might see him afresh, might sense him anew, and might rejoice in the grace that you have given to us. May this time be pleasing to you. May it be edifying to us. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. I want to share a few things with you about the four Gospels. You know, we have these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that are sort of the centerpiece, the opening salvo, if you will, of the New Testament. They represent the transition from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all of the Old Testament books through Malachi. Then we begin the New Testament, and the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are referred to as the four Gospels. What I have been amazed at, again, as I have gone through and studied this, is just a few things that I just want to point out to you as we go along here. First of all, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 1. And we're not going to read very far. We're just going to read a couple of verses here, but I just want you to notice where Matthew starts. When he begins his record of the gospel, where does Matthew start? Right. It says in the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, etc., etc. So where does this genealogy, where does he start with Christ? He starts with Abraham. He starts back there with David, with the son of David, the son of Abraham. And this is all, of course, distinctly Jewish, is it not? He starts with his record of Christ as a descendant, as a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies regarding the coming Messiah. Let's turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And in the Gospel of Mark, it is recorded the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to see him." So, what is the introductory timing of the Gospel of Mark? It is with Jesus. It is with his advent, his physical advent as a man, as he came on the scene. And of course, the narrative there picks up with John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. He would come on the scene and he would say, "Get ready, because the King is coming." Let's turn to Luke. Luke was a physician. Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And Dr. Luke has a unique perspective on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he begins his Gospel with, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word and handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything currently from the beginning, to write it for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. In the days of..." And he begins, "In the days of what?"
Herod.
"In the days of Herod." So do you kind of get a picture here? They're all, very rightly so, speaking of the coming Messiah, Christ the Messiah, and they're picking up where he comes on the scene, right? Now, these first Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three together are called the Synoptic Gospels. Now, those of you who have done any Bible study and reading on this kind of thing will probably have run into that term somewhere along the line, the Synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic basically means taken together. It means take together. And the reason why synoptic is applied to Matthew, Mark, and Luke is because of the similarity of their content. Now, the four Gospels, these three in particular, are not contradictory. They are all authored by the Holy Spirit, and they are all authored and written down by these particular men, and they are written as these men saw the events and what was important to them, what was encouraging to them. They wrote them down in their books. And because they are very similar in content, they are to be taken together. That's what synoptic means. So then you have this last one, which is the Gospel of John, and it is different. It is different. It is not contradictory in any way, shape, or form to the other three. It is indeed very much complementary. We believe that the Gospel of John was written approximately AD 80, thereabouts, at least 10 years after the destruction of Jerusalem that had been prophesied. Titus came through and destroyed Jerusalem. It was probably written 10 years or so before John was exiled to the island of Patmos. And of course, on the Isle of Patmos, we know that John was given what? The book of Revelation. So the book of John, the Gospel of John, was written in that period. And of course, John also wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And those fit somewhere in that time frame as well. So now, having looked at the way Matthew, Mark, and Luke open, we go back to John, and we see that when John begins his gospel, he doesn't talk about King Herod, doesn't talk about David, doesn't talk about Abraham, doesn't talk about any of that. He just starts right out, wham, in the beginning, God. In the beginning. Now, when you hear those words, in the beginning, what do you immediately, in your mind, as a Bible student, jump to?
Genesis
1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John starts out his gospel still focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, but not focused immediately, right out of the gate, so much on his human advent, but on his pre-existence divinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Those words are so simple that a child can understand them. And they are so deep that you and I and the best minds that this world can have can study and delve into them for our whole life and never plumb the depths. We will never fully comprehend what John recorded in those few words.
Does that mean that Jesus was made by God, or...
Oh boy, we're going. What a great question! How much do I owe you for that, Bob? That is a very good question, and it has. And these words, these first few words of the Gospel of John, have been a battleground down through the years. And what I want to share with you this morning is what these words actually say in the Greek, and try to make this very, very relevant to you. One of the things, and the answer to your question, I'm not just blowing it away, the answer to your question is my whole lesson here. So, We'll have to let that. His question was, what does this mean, that Jesus was created by God, that Jesus came into existence here at the beginning, or what exactly does this mean? And that is a very good question, and we're going to drill into that in just a little bit more detail. Let's do a little backup here, a little homework. Resurrection of what we studied the last time we were together. What is the revealed name by God of God? And we talked about this last week, 2 weeks ago, sorry. Exodus 3:14. His name was to be I Am. And we spent the class time talking about that. He revealed that his name is I Am, and also in the Hebrew it's Yahweh, and that means he is. That's the present tense of the same verb to be. He is, and that is the name that he has revealed. And you have to admit that it is a little bit of a strange name. It's not a normal kind of a name. We talked about that in quite a bit of detail, and we're going to talk about it some more this morning. Now, I want to review this. We talked briefly about this 2 weeks ago. I just want to refresh this again. We're going to look up every one of these references. So I want somebody to look up John 4:26. 8:24, verse 28, verse 58, 13, 19, 18, 5 through 8, and 10, 30. So if you could pick up one of those along the line and be ready to read that, we're going to see if we can answer this question. Did Jesus ever claim to be I Am? Now let me just put this in context. We have a great election going on right now. Everybody's aware of that. You turn on the television, you pick up the newspaper, no matter where you are, you've got the candidates out there saying, "Here I am. I'm going to do this. This is wonderful. Vote for me. Everything is going to be fine." Suppose there was a person who came on the scene today and stood up with the same acclaim that these candidates have and said, "I am God." What would your reaction be? Well, there would be a lot of reactions, right? There would be a lot of reactions, but most of it would be skepticism. Most of it would be skepticism. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we look at these references, knowing that in the Old Testament, God had already declared and had told the children of Israel, "Here is my name. My name is I Am." John 4:26.
Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He."
I who speak to you am He. I am He. John 8:24.
"That is why I told you that you will die in your sins, and you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am who I am."
You will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am who I am. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that is still struggling with the claims of Christ, and I just want you to be very clear on this. Jesus says, no questions about it, right there, bold face, stand up in front of everybody, and he raises his hand and says, "I am." Did you hear it? If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Amen. Verse 28.
So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me.
Yep. And this, of course, it was a prophetic statement on Jesus' part. He was speaking about the time when he would be crucified, and he said, when I am lifted up, that is, when I am lifted up on that cross, then you will know that I am. Verse 58 of chapter 8.
Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
Wow. Now, is there any way to miss that one? You know, the Jews had just come and interrogated him and said, you know, who are you? And where did you come from? And what's all this about? And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they said, well, you're not even 50 years old. Are you telling me that you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said, verily, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. You know, I had many, many years ago, I had a person come to our front door. And it was one of the cults or the isms. And they knocked on the front door and we entered into a dialogue. They were, obviously, they were not believers in Christ. And at one point they said, this young man said, you know, Christ never claimed to be God. That's only something that Christians have made up. And you know what? To my shame, I didn't know enough scripture to be able to answer that. And I've thought back on that so many times. I was a young Christian, but I didn't have enough scripture to understand the answer to that. I hope, before you leave class this morning, I hope you can answer this question. If someone comes to you and says, Jesus never claimed to be God, it's only you Christians that are making that up. I've given you 8 references here. Did he claim to be God?
Yes,
he did. It's not something we made up. Jesus stood up before the congregation of Israel and said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Before Abraham was, I am. Mark?
So we're Mormonism.
Yes.
Good example of
yes.
People who claim that Jesus and Satan were both created, so they're yeah. equal. And where do they get that from?
Right out of this verse, and I'll show you in just a minute. The answer is right here in this verse, and at least part of the answer is right here in this verse. Let's go on and take a look at John 13:19. We'll answer that question in just a minute.
I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am He.
You will believe that I am He. John 18, verses 5 through 8.
Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, I am He, Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am He, they drew back and fell to the ground. Again He asked them, who is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth.
So this is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Roman centurions come, Judas is there for the betrayal, and they ask who or where he is, and Jesus said, I am, and when he says, I am, what happens? They just hit the deck. Those words are so powerful, and there's no question about what it meant. And then in John chapter 10, verse 30, which is kind of the capstone of all this, somebody read John 10:30. I and my Father are one. Wow. Does Jesus claim to be God? The answer is yes. He does so on multiple occasions to a wide audience. This wasn't anything done in secret. It wasn't done just to the apostles. It was done openly. It was done to the whole nation. It was done clearly. And by the way, they understood it. The Jews understood it. There's no language gimmickry here. There's nothing secret about it. The Jews understood what he said, because when he said, "I am," what did they do? They took up stones to stone him. Why? Because he claimed to be God. They understood what he was saying. There was no question about it. There was no question about it. People today that go back and say, "Well, no, Jesus didn't really mean that." Well, yes, he did. He did mean it, and the Jews understood that he meant it. There was no ambiguity about it whatsoever, folks. Mark it down. Whether you accept that he is or not, Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. Now, on the basis of that alone, just what we have talked about here so far, on the basis of that alone, there are only two options as to who Jesus is. What are they?
God or a liar.
He's either number one, he is exactly who he said, he is God, or number two, he is what? He's crazy. He's deluded. He's a self-deluded liar. So there are no other options, folks. Now listen to me. This is not a casual point. You can't say he believed that he was God and he was a good teacher. No. If he was not God, he was not a good teacher. He was a nut. It would be just like someone standing up today and saying, "I'm God."
Correct.
So, if he is God, everyone should what?
Listen.
You need to listen to him. You need to listen to him. I was listening to a radio broadcast. I think it was John MacArthur or one of the Bible teachers, I don't recall, and he was kind of going down this line, and he said, he asked this question: if God were to come to this earth, what would you expect him to do? I thought that was a good question. If God were to come to this earth, what would you expect him to do? What would you expect him to be like? And you kind of rattle him off. Well, I would expect him to be able to heal people. Okay, he did that. I would expect him to be able to raise people from the dead. Yep, did that. I would expect him, you know, whatever. Some people might say, "Well, I would expect him to glow." Did he?
Yes.
Oh, yes. When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he pulled back the shield on his glory and he shone brighter than the sun. It doesn't matter what you have in your mind about, you know, if God came to this earth, what would he do? He did it, folks. He did it. He did every one of those things. Okay, let's take a look at this. What is the stated purpose of John's gospel? John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. What is the stated purpose of John's gospel?
"And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name."
So John had a purpose when he wrote this. When he wrote this gospel, the other three gospels were already there—Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They had already been written. They were widely circulated within the church. They were accepted as being the Word of God. They were accepted as being Scripture. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "I have a purpose in writing this gospel." And what is it? That you might know who Jesus is, that you might know him, that you might know that he is the Son of God, and that you would believe in that, and that believing you would have what?
Life.
You would have life. We would translate that today and just put that, I mean, this is an evangelistic book, right? John wrote the whole book for the purpose of evangelizing, for the purpose of bringing people to a full knowledge of Christ and who He is. Last semester, last quarter, for our class, we studied an overview of prophecy. And you know what? You can miss who the Antichrist is, and that's okay. You can miss that there are 7 years of tribulation coming. That's okay. You can miss the turmoil that is poised over the nation of Israel. That's okay. Miss this, it's not okay. You understand? This is one of the, what we call, non-negotiables. You can miss those things in prophecy, and I think they're important, but they're not going to affect your eternal destiny. You miss this, and as Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will what? You will die in your sins. Now listen to me, folks. I want you to hear this. This is important. This is critical. There is nothing that is more important than understanding who He is. If He is not God, if He is not I Am, then our salvation is worthless. He's just a man. I heard one of the candidates stand up and say, it is ridiculous to believe that one man could die for someone else's. Now, folks, now let me... Did you hear that? And if Jesus is just a man, that statement is true. Is it not? But Jesus is not just a man. He is not just a man. And He did die not only for you, but for all those who will trust in Him. It is not a trivial matter. So the purpose of John's Gospel is that Jesus may be declared and may be understood and believed. Now, comparing Scripture with Scripture, to what does "in the beginning" refer? Somebody want to look up Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 10? I know my wife likes this, so I'll let her read that. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 10. Genesis 1, 1, we've already quoted that. And then Psalm 33, 6, we'll take a look at that as we go. Hebrews 1, 1, 10.
In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father"? Or again, "I will be His Father, and He will be my Son"? And again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." In speaking of the angels, He says, "He makes His angels winds, his servants flames or fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands.
Notice those last words. The Father says, in the beginning, you, speaking of Christ, you, O Lord, laid the foundations of the earth. So comparing Scripture to Scripture, what does in the beginning refer to? It's in the beginning when He created the heavens and the earth. The start of all creation.
Which means the beginning of time.
The beginning of...
Something before that.
Before time. Before time, that is exactly right. You've got it right on the nose. It is the earliest thing that you can... Whatever you can conjure up as the earliest thing. What is the earliest thing? Whatever that is, He was there. He was already existent. He was already existent. Now, you and I are creatures that are bound by time. We live in time. We're bounded by time. And frankly, our minds can't even hardly conceive of something beyond the bounds of time. But whatever it is that your mind can envision as a beginning point, in that beginning, He was already there. That's what this word says. Whatever that beginning point is, He was already pre-existent. And so what is one point about in the beginning? It was that the Word was already existent. The Word was. He was in existence before time. So that means, if we can just back up and just do a little, okay, what is the consequence of that? What does that mean? It means that the Word is what? The Word is God. God is the only being that transcends times, not angels. Angels were not existent before the creation. Angels were created. Jesus is not, was not created. He is eternally pre-existent. The Word already was existent.
Do you want Psalm 33:6?
Yes.
Okay. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of His mouth.
Yes, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And that's basically what John says here in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And then he says in verse 3, all things were created by Him. Yes?
I think in Genesis 1:1, it's very interesting when I did a study and to teach the names of God, that in the beginning God, that Elohim, the very first time we see that word in the Scripture, Elohim means God, but it's a plural noun and yet singular in meaning.
Yep.
So in the very first time you see the word God, and unfortunately in English, every time we see the word God, it's just God, God, God. And if you take time to study it out in the Hebrew and then in the New Testament in the Greek, there's many different words for that. And
yes.
Elohim is such a rich word, meaning plural and yet singular in meaning.
Yep. And the Jews understood that but had no way to explain it.
Right.
And stumbled over it. And frankly, we don't understand it much better than they do.
Bill?
Yes?
We talk about our Bible as the Word. Is that... or is it not related to John 1:1?
Yes. That's a great question. I love questions. are there any other questions? Kurt, that is a fantastic question. It is my conviction that the two are interchangeable. Christ is the living Word, and the Scriptures are the written Word, and there are some passages where it looks like the two just commingle. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Who's that talking about? Well, in the context, it's talking about the written Word. But if you look at it, it's also talking about Christ. And so the answer is, yes, I think so, probably. the Word is both.
Well, I don't know, this is just my feeling, but when you talk about the Old Testament, you talk about the New Testament, the Old Contract, the New Contract, and so that differentiates it with me more than calling the Bible the Word.
Okay.
It works that way for me.
That's good. All right, let's go back here. What does verse 1 mean? It means at the point where everything else began. At the point where everything else began, the Word was already there. The Word was already there. And that means that, and Mark, this is kind of back to one point about whether or not Christ was created along with Satan, that they're brothers and all that malarkey. He's not created. He was not created. The Scripture says, these words are very explicit, in the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning became the Word. Because there is another Greek word that could have been used here that is very explicit about became, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. The Word was already there, not created. So what does the Word mean to the Greek? There were two audiences for this gospel. The Greek, which is the philosopher, the great culture of the day, and of course the second is the Jew. So what does the Word mean to the Greek? The Word in the Greek that is translated, "In the beginning was the Word," is logos. And we have taken that word, logos, and just cut and pasted it over into English. That process is called transliteration, where we just take a word out of the Greek language and cut and paste and put it in the English language and use it. And so we have the term logo that we use in English, right? And for us, what does logo mean in English? It's a symbol. It's the mark. It's the GE symbol. You know, it's the logo for a company or whatever. To the Greek, the word logos or logos basically meant it was an impersonal. They did not associate it with a person because they were basically agnostics. They didn't believe in God. It was an impersonal, abstract principle that explained the reason and the order in the universe. Now, the Greek, even though the Greek did not believe in God, they looked at the universe and they said, well, this is ordered. This is structured. I mean, there are laws. There are rules of gravity. Motion rules. This is ordered. And so while they disconnected themselves from a God, they refused to acknowledge that, they did have to acknowledge that there was order. And so they took that order, whatever that is, and they said, that's the logos. That's the logos. So that's how the Greeks saw that word. Now, what does it mean to the Jew? To the Jew, it's a little bit different. Look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, which is kind of the first place that this concept is made clear. Genesis 15, verse 1. Somebody want to read that for us?
After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.
Notice how many of the names are all tucked into that one verse there. The word of the Lord came, I am your great reward. So, for the Jew, one thing that they would associate the word with is the covenant. He is the one who came to Abraham, that's what's recorded here in Genesis 15, who came to Abraham and said, Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your shield and your great reward. I am going to make a covenant with you. So, to the Jew, they would look at the word as the covenant maker. Understand? Now, of course, the Greek had no such connection because he had never come to the Greek that way. So they considered this to be impersonal, while the Jew looked at the word and said, no, this is a very personal thing. This is the God who makes a covenant. Okay. 1 Samuel 3:21. We also looked at Psalm 33:6. Karen read that for us, where he is the creator of everything. The word of the Lord is the creator of everything. What does 1 Samuel 3:21 say?
The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
Yep, he revealed himself. He revealed himself to the prophets. He was the author of the word of God to the prophets. If you look at Ezekiel 1:3, Zechariah 1:1, almost any of the prophets in the opening verses of that prophecy, you will find that the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to. So the Jew would see the Word as being the author of the Word of God. He is the one who came to the prophets. He is why we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of those prophets, because the Word of the Lord came to them. Understand? So, very personal. Yes? No, I don't think it was physical. There are times in the Old Testament where it was physical. Those are called theophanies. Particular, the burning bush incident. He was there in that burning bush, and he was manifest, I'm going to say physically, he was manifest in a visual manner. But in all these other cases, it seems like the Spirit of God came to them and revealed the words to them. So I don't sense that there is any physical manifestation here. Good question.
Is God I am too?
Oh, yes.
Okay, and the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit and God the Father are co-equal. They are not the same person. There are three persons here. Now, this is very important, because the Scripture does not say that I am is God, that God is I am, as though they are one and the same. They are two separate persons, and the Holy Spirit is a separate person. There are three persons in the Trinity. They are each of themselves, but they are identical to the other. Okay? They are identical to the other.
And they all fall under the umbrella of I am.
Karen, that's a good question. The only, I'm going to have to beg off on this one, because the only thing that I have ever seen where I am was used referred to the Son. And I believe that is unique to the Son. It is not spoken of the Holy Spirit or of the Father. It is only spoken of the Son. So, I think that is his name.
But there are three persons, just one God.
There are three persons, one God.
That's confusing.
Did we always
associate the Son with the Father, emanating from the Father.
Yes.
And that's maybe the fallacy of all this. And the word Son interpreted differently here.
Yes, yes. Let's take a look at this next one, because Mark, this will answer. Well, you can't have another question. I haven't answered the first one yet. Okay.
Well, you just said that the only that when I am is used, it's only ever referring to the Son.
As far as I'm aware, yes.
Well, what about in Exodus when
that was the Son? That is what we call a pre-incarnate revelation of Christ, and it is referred to as a theophany. Joshua also had a pre-incarnate vision of Christ before, on the night before he was ready to go in to take the land. He met a man who had a soul, you know, in a soldier's uniform, and he said, "I am." Now, okay, let's get this one, because this is very important. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. Now, this is staggeringly important. There are three Greek words here, and I put these up here because I knew Mark would ask this question. The three Greek words are pros, ton, patera, and those are translated into English, the Word was with God. And it means, those words mean, a deep and intimate personal relationship, and it is probably best translated as face-to-face. Mark, would you come up here for a minute? I didn't ask him to do this ahead of time, so I'm taking a little bit of a chance here. This is my Son, right? Now, we're going to just play act here for a minute.
In whom you are well pleased.
In whom I'm well pleased. I told you this was going to be dangerous. Father, Son. This word means this. Standing face to face, intimate relationship, fellowshipping with one another.
Okay.
Now the point that I'm making here is, how many people are here?
Two.
This phrase is not possible without two. There are two. There is the Father. There is the Son. Just like we are two individuals here, and we can stand here face to face and have intimate fellowship with one another, that is what that word means. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Understand? The Word was with God. Face to face, intimate, personal relationship. Thank you.
Okay.
Now the point that I want to make here, the emphasis, is this. Many times this is taught as though the Word is an attribute of the Father. You understand what I'm saying? That's a different thing. That would be saying that Mark is like his Father. That's not what this word says. That is not what this says. It does not say the Word was like the Father. It says the Word was what? With the Father. The Word is face to face in intimate relationship with the Father. And when did this happen? In the beginning. And when is that? Before,
I don't know.
Before anything was created. Now, wow. What truth is here? What truth is here? The Word is a person, not an attribute. Not an attribute. And what is John's next absolutely clear declaration about the Word? Somebody want to look up Philippians 2:6? In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, the same was in the beginning with God. I keep falling back to the King James, and I notice you read from the King James this morning. I can resonate with that. I don't get the New Translation. What is John's next absolutely clear declaration about the Word? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not divine. It doesn't say the word was divine. That's an attribute. It does not say that he is a God. This is where the Mormons come in, and the Mormons will take this phrase, the Word was God, and they claim that there is an article, there's a personal article missing before God. And because the personal article is missing, then it does not refer to, this is not a noun, this is an attribute, so he is a God. That, however, is an error in Greek translation.
You want Philippians 2:6?
Yes, Philippians 2:6.
Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
Yep. This is, of course, that whole passage here, Philippians 2, 1 through 7 or 1 through 10, is the passage that is called the kenosis. It is the humiliation of Christ. It is where Christ, who though he was in the form of God, who was God, thought it not something to be held on to, grasped after, that's what Philippians 2, 6 says, not something to be grasped at, but he willingly gave it up. He is of the same essence as God the Father. Mark?
So, just as an example, in the Mormon belief, it all goes back to a misinterpretation of the original Greek.
Yep.
So there's no way that you could read the scriptures that we have and substantiate that. You have to have their separate addendum.
Yep.
I assume that's what
yep.
the Book of Mormon is all about.
I assume that it's in there, but that basically that's one of the tenets. They believe that Jesus is a created being. I believe personally that John wrote this to specifically address that kind of error. His language is so specific, and by the way, if he wanted to say what they're saying, there are other Greek words. In fact, they're used right in the same passage when it talks about in verses 3, 4, 5 that he created all things, he brought them into existence. The Greek word is right there. John could have used that right here if he wanted to say that Jesus was a God created. He could have used that word. He used it three verses later. But he didn't use that word. So here's where this all comes. Jesus and the Father, face to face, intimate relationship, co-equal and yet individual, existent before time began. Is that something that man makes up?
No.
It's just not anything that we would even conceive of. We can't even hardly understand it now that it's there. And yet the truth of the matter is that truth stands between you and eternal hell. You must believe that I am He. If you do not believe that, you will spend eternity in hell. Look at the rest of the questions on your sheet. Applications. Some questions there that only you can answer. I didn't put the answer down for you. I would ask you to look those over this afternoon or tonight while it's still fresh in your mind and just kind of chew on that. Think about what it means. And Lord willing, next week we're going to come back and take a few more of these verses, because before we go into John and look at the I Am's, we really need to understand more about who I Am is as John sees him. So we're going to take a look at more of this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is with great thanksgiving and praise and awe that we stand before you. Lord, we look at these words and we are blown away by the simplicity of the words, the economy of the words, the brevity of the words, and yet the depth that is beyond anything we can comprehend. Lord, you are God. You are eternal. You were there before anything. You were there with the Father. You had His glory. You were co-authors of everything. And you gave it all up. You submitted yourself to become a man, to become flesh, to become one of us, so that you could die expressly, so that you could die for us. What an incredible truth. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has been trifling with who Jesus is, that because of your word this morning, because of the Spirit of God, you would draw them to yourself and reveal Christ as their Savior. Father, may you bless our time together this morning. May you seal the words on our heart, and may we go from this place better fit to serve you in the days ahead, should Jesus tarry, and we'll thank you for that in His name. Amen.
Yes, men, stacks of chairs. Sandy Williams.